Well, come on back, and we're going to try and finish out the book of Numbers today. And we're on chapter 33, but we're going to take a look in Ephesians real quick to recall what we are studying with respect to our inheritance. The Bible says that we have an inheritance. So follow along with me very quickly in Ephesians chapter 1, where we read big time about an inheritance that we get. And that's this, verse 7. Redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. And it's all according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. And if you go up in verse 11, it says, in him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. You want to know what the purpose of your life is? Well, you just read it. Make God big in your life. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. That's our purpose, no matter what you do, where you go. And that's it. And that's your inheritance. You couldn't make him big in your life prior to trusting Christ. He gives you the grace and resource to do it. Because look in 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Yeah, amen. Who is the guarantee? You've been guaranteed of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Look, to the praise of his glory. Some people think that God is begrudgingly does this for us. Look, it's all about joy and how joyful he is to have a relationship with us. Well, you say, well, he must not mention inheritance anymore here. Well, he continues to do so. When his big prayer for spiritual wisdom, look down in verse 18 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened that you may know. Folks, what can you not live without? Love and hope. Here it comes. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. When you're called in Christ, you're given hope, big time hope. Overflowing hope. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Do you notice every time he talks about our inheritance, he says it's glorious. Isn't that wonderful? You don't get just a little bit. You get the glorious inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. I think, what's his name? He wrote a song about this. He went to Calvary Chapel in Indiana. Jeremy Camp, there we go, Jeremy Camp. I'm fine, everything's fine. Jeremy Camp wrote that song, and praise the Lord for it. Oh, well, turn with me over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, just a few books away. Colossians, same writer, verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There it is. You get an inheritance. And what is the inheritance quality? What are the quality of the inheritance? Well, look over in 1 Peter. Chapter 1, look in verse 3, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're examining our inheritance. We could talk from now until we go home to be with the Lord about our inheritance. It's that big. But here are some clues. Here it says, or Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. There it is again. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible. It could never be corrupted. You know what happens when you get an inheritance and it's money from your mom or your dad or your uncle or you spend it and it goes away. Unless, of course, the stock market's great or whatever. But you know what I'm trying to say. And here it's incorruptible. It can't be corrupted. It can't be defiled. And that does not fade away. And it's reserved for all eternity in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you don't see him, yet believing you rejoice with, look at this, joy, inexpressible joy. What does joy have to do with circumstance? Nothing. It has to do with the person and your relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can have joy even though you don't like the circumstance. And full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And we could keep going. It's overflowing. You're the richest people in the world, sitting right here in this little sanctuary, in this little time. We are the richest people in the world in Christ, and all around the world if we're in Christ. So now, why am I saying this? Well, we're going to finish Numbers, but look, turn to Joshua chapter 2. Or excuse me, chapter 1, I apologize. Joshua chapter 1 in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1, if I can get there. You have Numbers, you're finished. Deuteronomy happens. The second reading of the law because a new generation's going into the promised land. And then you get to Joshua chapter 2. In order to receive the inheritance, you have to take it. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility meet right here throughout the whole Bible right here. God is giving the land to the Israelites, but he tells them to go in and they're going to have to fight them out, the enemies. You with me? God's sovereignty that said, you can get up there and take control of this land in 1 month. Took 39 years or 38 years. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. God's so big, he even used our choices to get his will done. And in chapter 1, look at this. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. So we talked about this. Find out the promises of God. Jan and I went out on the internet and we typed in George Mueller promises, PDF. And George Mueller put together a book. And if you don't know George Mueller, that's what he did. He counted and prayed the promises of God. And he has a book about the promises, and you could get it, and you could just memorize or learn the ones about anger, the ones about anxiety, the ones about supplication. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of promises in this little book. And anyway, but in order to receive and stand on those promises, you got to walk on them and say, they're mine. You can't just look at them across the Jordan River. Oh, look at all our inheritance over there. You have to walk in there. And every place you step.
Exodus from Egypt, Israel without Mount Sinai.
Wow. I have a really funny thing to say, but I can't say it. I'll tell Jan later. But anyway, everywhere you walk, Spurgeon said, you walk on a promise, you claim the promise and receive it. I feel alone. God will never leave me nor forsake me. I have a family. He puts me in a family. And on and on and on we go. We talked about that last week. But now I want you to see that the Old Testament shows us the conditions that are God prescribes, so to speak, the conditions that God prescribes for the people of God to take their inheritance. And so we're going to start in chapter 34. But before that, I want you to see something. Go with me to just chapter 29 or chapter 28. Chapter 28 and chapter 29 are all the different offerings and the feasts that they were to keep when they received the promised land. And that's an easy one to think about. What do you have? What environment is God creating in your life so that you'll receive the inheritance? Always set Christ before your mind. He has it for every day of the week, or not every day, but yes, he does, every day of the week. All the sacrifices for every day of the week in the chapter 28 and chapter 29 every month, every week, and on. You could read about that. And, you know, it says in Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord sometimes. It says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be in my mouth continually, or shall be continually in my mouth. You understand that as you're entering enemy territory, that praise is a spiritual weapon in the best way. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we don't use weapons of carnality or fleshly weapons or weapons of the world. We use spiritual weapons, and one of them is to continually have Christ in our mouth, in our thoughts, and that's exhibited to us in chapters 28 and chapter 29. And then he says, be careful about how you talk, your speech. You don't ever have to give a vow, but if you do, you have to keep it. And the Bible tells us in the New Testament, season your speech with grace, like salt. Be a graceful speaker. And that's a condition, not a condition. It's a thing that born-again people do who are receiving their inheritance. You with me? And then he will fight our battles. That was the vengeance on the Midianites in chapter 31. And then look at this. This is fascinating. God has the best plan for you, and he's going to get his plan done. But if you don't choose the best, like the 2.5 tribes that settled on the east side of the Jordan in chapter 31, God still gets his plans done. Isn't that amazing? He's big enough to even handle when we settle for not the best. Isn't that comforting? That's comforting in one way. In one way, I want to lay down my life in obedience, fully ablaze for the Lord, but I don't always do that. I settle for some things that are just good, not the best. God still gets his plans done. Isn't that wonderful? Inheritance. We see all throughout these chapters God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Now, watch this. Israel now journeys from Egypt, or the journey from Egypt is reviewed by Moses. And you can put up the first map, if you would, if you have it. And we're going to put up the first map. But here's what you need to know. I want you to be speed readers. And then here's what I want you to do. From chapter 33, it says this. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses, here's my plug for journaling, by the way, wrote down the starting points of the journeys at the command of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their starting points. In verses 3 and 4, it shows us them, the children of Israel, leaving Egypt. There you go, Goshen. And now, look, in verses 5 through 8, they go to and through the Red Sea. Verses 9 through 15, they go from Marah to Mount Sinai. And now when we get to verse 16, you can do the next map. They go from Mount Sinai, and they're going to head to the Promised Land. From Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, from Kadesh Barnea to the Jordan River, and then they're going to cross over eventually, but we're not there yet. And you can read that in verses 3 all the way through verses 49. Some of you want to read that, want me to read it, I understand. I'm going to ask you to read it at home. But here's something that this does for you. As God recounts that whole journey, I want you to see one thing that is going to blow your mind. If I was writing the story, you know how many verses I would devote to the murmuring and the complaining and the goofing around and not being obedient that could have taken 1 month, 2 months. It turned into 38 years. And I want you to notice something. God didn't include it in here. It's incredible. God follows our journeys, both individually as people, but also as a nation. And he writes our history and our direction. But God here doesn't record the unfaithfulness of the people. Isn't that interesting? God doesn't record here the fear of the people. God here doesn't record the mumbling and the complaining of the people. I would have written all about it. He simply didn't. He just recounted their journey. God cares and follows your journey. So I would say, journal. Do a journal. If you don't like journal, make mental markers. That's what Henry Blackaby says. He doesn't do a journal, but he makes mental markers about the different directions God pointed him and he took in his life. And he builds those mental markers around, and he talks to them about his in his family. And the family talks about him, about how God was so good in this way and that way. And he'll continue to be good in the future. The Bible, in this regard, then gets to verse 50. And these are now the final instructions for the conquest of Canaan. You and I ought to pay particular attention to this, because the Bible tells us that we can't just stand on this side of the Jordan and look at the inheritance and say, look what I got. The Bible says, use what you got. Cross in. And the one thing he first says is that you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to be in a battle. Why? Look, when you start to know and understand what's available to you, which is bigger than you even can comprehend or I can comprehend, what you understand you have in Christ, it is powerful in the spiritual realm. And the enemy of your soul does not want you to discover it and will fight back. Well, here's one of the things that the Lord says in verse 50. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, that's east of the river, across from Jericho, saying, verse 51, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you've crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then we, think about it. Don't you sometimes think as God is doing everything for you? Lord, take away this certain thing in my life, when God's really calling for you to destroy that thing in your life. Isn't that fascinating? Well, here it says, when you have crossed the Jordan in the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you. How? How do we do it? How did they do it? They did it with fighting. How do we do it in our fighting? On our knees, singing praise, loving other people, forgiving other people, living by the power of the Spirit, the Sermon on the Mount. Not because those are the things we attain to, it's because who we are in Christ, that we're meek, we thirst and hunger for righteousness. And when people revile us for Christ's sake, we can bless them and tell them we love them. That's how we fight. We don't fight with weapons that are carnal, but are spiritual. You're going to drive them out, all the inhabitants of the land, from before you. By the way, isn't it funny, after the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it says, against such there is no law. Isn't that fascinating? Nobody can fight back. When you do something to people by the power of the Spirit in the name of the Lord. I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. Oh, well, that's too bad, because I really love you and I want what's best for you. There's nothing they can do. They can't stop you from loving them. There's nobody that can legislate that. By the way, I always say this. I get it. They took prayer out of schools, but they'll never take prayer out of schools, ever. Ever. We used to tell our kids, every time the bell rings, think of one person and pray for them. How could they legislate that? They can't stop me from praying, or any of us. There's no law that can. So, that's the first thing. You're going to fight. You're going to drive out. You're going to destroy what? Engraved stones, molded image, demolish all the high places. In other words, they weren't to worship any other gods before them. They weren't to mix worship. We sang a song today about the uniqueness of Christ. You can't worship Christ and put something else up there in the same level. And for us, that's easy to think about. If we're going to take our inheritance, then we're going to shut out the world behind us. You know, in 1 John, John told us if we love the world, we better watch it. If we love the world, I mean, are we even born again? And here, he just says, destroy them all and demolish them. Anything that takes your attention away from Christ, anything, get rid of it. Phone, TV, books, movies, Netflix, anything that inappropriately takes away your golf, football, I'm talking to me, anything. You go on and on, music, anything that takes away, money, anything, take it away. Ask the Lord to give you a hatred for the things of the world, but a love for the things of the Spirit. So you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I've given you the land to possess. By the way, what are the three enemies of the Christian? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're to deal with all of them by the spiritual weapons. And you shall divide the land by lot. Now remember, a couple of weeks ago, I read to you the proverb that says, even God controls the lots, the throwing of the dice. It's God's grace here as an inheritance among your families. To the larger families, you're going to give a larger inheritance. And to the smaller, you'll give a smaller inheritance. There, everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they'll harass you in the land wherever you dwell. Boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? When you try to live in both worlds, one foot in one world and one foot in the other, they are major irritants. And here the Lord tells us, don't let enemies corrupt practices to take root in any place in our lives. You with me? Moreover, it shall be that I'll do to you as I thought to do to them. Now watch this. Here are the appointed boundaries of Canaan. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, command the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance. The land of Canaan to its boundaries. Your southern border, verse 3. Verse 6, your western border. Verse 7, your northern border. Verse 10, your eastern border. Look at verse 13. Then Moses commanded the children, saying, this is the land which you shall inherit by lot, which the Lord has commanded to give to the nine tribes and to the half-tribe, for the tribe of the children of Reuben according to the house of their fathers, and the tribe of the children of Gad according to the house of their fathers have received their inheritance. And the half-tribe of Manasseh has received its inheritance. The two tribes and the half-tribe have received their inheritance on this side of the Jordan across from Jericho, eastward toward the sunrise. Now, I have a little map here that shows you what was given to them. Can you do the other one? There's a gray one. There's a gray one. Do you have that? Look at this. This was what was promised to them. All that that's checked, this is what they took. Crazy, right? And you go, you know what I kind of say to myself when I see that? How dumb. Then I think in my own life, oof, I just called myself dumb. Right? And that's the way that your inheritance is, that you have this full-on inheritance in the promised land, the promises of God. You'll love this little book by Mueller. Learn it, grow in it. I think we have one downstairs, the Bible Promise book, a different book. But learn it, grow in it, and stand on it and claim it for yourself. Each of these promises, one by one, as you walk in the territory. Now watch this in verse 16. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, these are the names of the men who shall divide the land among you as an inheritance. The first one was Eleazar, the priest. The priest, what was the priest's job? The priest was to help the people of God gain access and fellowship with God. And the second person was Joshua, the leader, the shepherd. The shepherd was to care and direct the people of God. And you look at this. And then, verse 18, you're going to take one leader of every tribe, a believer. This represents the priest, the shepherd's work,
and the believer, or the believers. And each tribe had one person, and you could read all about those people. These are the ones the Lord commanded to divide the inheritance among the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. And as I just mentioned to you, the Israelites never came close to inheriting all the land that God had given them. But here we see that if we're going to inherit, we're going to count on the priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest, and he is our great shepherd, as we learned and heard a couple Sundays ago. And that's how the believers are fed and kept in unity and receive and know about their inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Well, you go on to chapter 35. Chapter 35, and it's talking about cities for the Levites. Remember, God is wrapping up the instructions before they go into the promised land. And he's reminding them, as we learned in Leviticus 25, verses 32 through 34, isn't this beautiful? Isn't this beautiful? Leviticus 25, 32, 34, through 34, that we learn that the portion for the Levites is God himself. Not only God himself, it's his presence. They get to work with the things of the Lord. They do ministry for the people. And that's a beautiful and wonderful thing. But I got to tell you, sometimes when you read this, do you read it like this and you go, ah, the poor Levites, they don't get anything. But God has something greater and higher for the ones who minister and are close to the Lord. And you say, well, this is boring. What does this have to do with me? Well, it has everything to do with you, since the Bible calls you part of the royal priesthood. You're part of the royal priesthood. So that as you come into the promised land, taking the territory, you're shutting out the things of the world, and the things of the world are growing strangely dim in light, you know, of the face of Christ. You get to work with the things of the Lord. And here's what happens. Look at this. Verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, isn't this curious that the Lord would put this at the end? This is interesting. Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession. And you shall also give the Levites common lands around the cities. By the way, these are pasture lands. Because remember, priests get livestock a lot. And so they need places to put their livestock and to graze. So these common lands are like grazing areas. Anyway, they're going to have cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, herds, animals. The common lands of the cities which you shall give the Levites, and it describes how big they're to be. And you're going to measure, verse 5, outside the city on the east side, the west side, and the north side, and the city shall be in the middle. This shall belong to them as common land. Now just hang with me for a minute now. This is incredible. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you're going to appoint six cities of refuge. By the way, there's going to be one city on the, you can put up the cities now, yeah. There's going to be three cities on this side of the Jordan, three cities on that side of the Jordan called cities of refuge, to which a manslayer may flee. What's a manslayer? A manslayer is somebody who killed someone. Now, I don't know if you know this, but, you know, if I intended and I look back there and somebody comes in the door and I know they're coming up there and I take an aim and I shoot them and they die, that's one thing. But let's say I had a target on the door. And I was up here, and it was around 4 o'clock, and nobody's here, and I just want to shoot my gun in the sanctuary. And I'm shooting, and I'm shooting, and I'm shooting, and somebody walks up there, boom, and I kill them dead. Is it still murder? Well, the answer is no, it's not murder. It's probably something close to it, but it's not murder. It's highly negligent and reckless homicide, but it's not murder, malice aforethought. And this is where it comes from. It's right here in the Bible. That you shall appoint six cities of refuge to which a manslayer, somebody who killed another, may flee. Why? Why was this so important? Because God is the author of life. Men and women don't take life. God does. That's his domain. Well, and it's very important to God. So he puts this in here. And to these, you're going to add 42 cities. 42. So all the cities you give to the Levites shall be 48. Six cities of refuge and 42 just common cities where they're going to go and live. You with me? And that chart right there shows you all the cities. I'm not going to read them all to you. But there they are. And these you're going to give with their common land. Verse 8, and the cities which you shall give will be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you'll give many. From the smaller you'll give a few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel. When you cross the Jordan into the land of the Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you. That the manslayer who kills any person accidentally, here we go, here's the distinguishing mark. If you killed somebody accidentally, I'm out swinging an axe, it says it here in a minute, and the axe head falls off and hits somebody in the head and kills them. In these times, there was a redeemer, a person from the family of the dead who was called upon to redeem the life of the one who committed the crime or the accidental crime. Are you with me? So there would be, it'd be like the Wild West times 1,000 out there on the plains. You'd be after people to avenge their blood, called a goel. You can look it up, and that word first appears, I think it's first, in Genesis 9, verse 6. So you have this, and you have these people, and the manslayer may not, or so any person accidentally can flee to this city. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. There's a trial. I know I'm biased. And every time I say this, I get people that come up to me and they hear all the stuff on TV and blah, 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 blah. The news, who's trying to inflame you. There's no better system in the world. There just isn't. There's no other system. Are there bad injustices that happen sometimes? Yes, of course, but there's no better system in the world. Anyway, it comes right from here. Here's the die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, verse 13, you're going to have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side and three cities on that side, Jordan and Canaan. And these six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, for the sojourner among you, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he strikes him with a stone by which one could die, he's a murderer. Murderer be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He's a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. Isn't this fascinating that the Lord is interested in this kind of justice? This justice, this good justice, the stuff. When you read this, you're like, well, goodness, I would have never thought about this. And the Lord takes great pleasure, time and effort to put this chapter in the Bible or these directions to the people as they move into the promised land because they know they're going to be working and fighting and doing lots of things. And people might have these situations come up. And the Lord cares about it. The Lord cares about justice and fairness. Isn't that fascinating? Well, there's something deeper. Verse 22, however, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity or throws anything at him without lying in wait or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation will judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. There's going to be a trial. It's fascinating. It's really fascinating. But here comes the best part. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest. What? Wake up now. I know this is a long chapter. What? You accidentally killed somebody. You feel horrible. You can't sleep at night. You go to trial. The trial comes back and the congregation says, well, he wasn't guilty of murder. The Lord says, here's what I want you to do. If you want to live, you're going to stay in the city of refuge until the high priest dies. And then you can go free. It's a picture of Christ. God is our refuge and strength, tower in time of trouble. He delivers salvation. I mean, who would pick this out? You're sailing along. It's like you're reading a law book here. And you go, yeah, okay, all right, city of refuge, it makes sense. I mean, they had these wild, wild west type of thing. Until the high priest dies. So you had to remain there and stay safe. He was only safe under the high priest. Do you get it? And the death of the high priest allowed him to go back home and be free. Jesus is our high priest, folks. He's not only our high priest, he was the sacrifice himself. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generation and all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness isn't sufficient testimony against the person for the death penalty. Praise the Lord for that. That's a good thing. Somebody could be lying and have a bias. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who's guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you'll take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land. And no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, don't defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Isn't this fascinating? His realm is life, and his realm is blood, because life is in the blood. And he did say that if you murdered somebody, your life will be taken, but you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and there's no atonement. But there is atonement for those who accidentally kill somebody. Isn't that fascinating? Only upon the death of the high priest. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Come on now. This is too great. You know what it says to me? I say this to you all the time. This is in 1400. This is written a long time ago, a long time before Jesus Christ, a long time before you were born. And the Bible tells us that each one of us sitting in this room are sinners by nature and by deed, and that we were under the wrath of God, and that we were enemies of God. And without the proper sacrifice and atonement, we could never get to God without Christ. And he sent Christ, and we were chosen, the Bible says, before the foundation of the world. Here's what it testifies to. You're important to God. He sees when you're hurting. He knows you're anxious. He sees when you're hurt by other people. He believes in justice, and he wants justice, and he loves fairness. And he's coming, and he will put everything right and fair. But he loves you. He loves you. And in Hebrews chapter 6, it just tells us something really magnificent. Verses 18 and 19. Make sure I'm there. Well, let me go to 17. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, there it is again, inheritance, heirs, H-E-I-R-S, of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That's city of refuge, folks, because you had to grab the horns of the altar. That's what you did. You came and grabbed the horns of the altar, and that signaled to the people that you were asking for refuge. And this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. Oh my, my. Study that for a while. What do we do? We just say, Lord, just a little robe. I don't even, just if I could just grab just a little string of your robe, that'll be my city of refuge. Just trust in you. I don't even know if I have enough strength to walk over to the city, but I just, boom, just grab the hem. Boom. It's amazing that that's in here. Here's one final thing, and if you think about it, it'll blow you away. In chapter 27, these young ladies from Zelophehad, daughters of Zelophehad or however, said, you know what? We don't have any brothers. Are we going to inherit the land? And in chapter 27, they said that. God, or Moses went to God, and God said, sure, of course you're going to have some land. In this chapter, something else comes up. They say, oh, but what happens if we marry another tribe? Then our inheritance will go through our husband and in his up into his tribe. So watch this. So the chief fathers of the families of the children of Gilead, that's on the other side of the Jordan, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, of the families of the son of Joseph, came near and spoke before Moses and before the leaders, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, and they said, the Lord commanded my Lord Moses to give the land as an inheritance by lot to the children of Israel. And my Lord was commanded by the Lord to give the inheritance of our brother Zelophehad to his daughters. We already know that. Numbers 27. God doesn't discriminate based on woman or man. We're all one in Christ. And he set that, anyway, and he showed us that in chapter 27. Now, if they're married to any of the sons of the other tribes of the children of Israel, then their inheritance will be taken from the inheritance of her fathers, and it'll be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So it'll be taken from the lot of our inheritance, and when the Jubilee of the children of Israel comes, then their inheritance will be added to the inheritance of the tribe into which they marry. So their inheritance will be taken away. You see that? Then Moses commanded the children of Israel, according to the word of the Lord, saying, what the tribe of the sons of Joseph speak is right. This is what the Lord commands concerning the daughters of Zeb, saying, let them marry whom they think best, but they may marry only within the family of their father's tribe. Now, don't feel sorry for them. There's thousands and thousands and thousands of people in those tribes. So the inheritance of the children of Israel shall not change hands from tribe to tribe. For every one of the children of Israel shall keep the inheritance, and every daughter who possesses an inheritance in any tribe of the children of Israel shall be the wife of one of the family of their father's tribe, so that the children of Israel each may possess the inheritance of their fathers. Thus, no inheritance shall change hands. But every tribe of the children of Israel shall keep his own inheritance, just as the Lord commanded Moses, so they did. Praise the Lord for great obedience. Help me to be obedient. The daughters of Zelophehad, or however you say it, were married to the sons of their father's brothers, and they were married into the family of the children of Manasseh, son of Joseph, and their inheritance remained in the tribe of their father's family. Now look, before you leave this, just think about it. The last chapter is about this little group of people who God follows. God cares about us individually. Not only does he care for the whole church, he cares for this church, and then he cares for you all at once. And I want you to see something. He wants everybody to get their inheritance. He wants to take away every impediment. Back then, it was some sort of custom. Now he wants every one of us. He's not slack concerning his promises. He wants all of us to come to repentance. everyone. Isn't it amazing? This little insignificant, you think, when you first read it, chapter. If you think about it, it's astounding. He wants you and you and you and you and you. And I could go right down the road. Just this little gathering tonight, he wants you to have this overflowing inheritance. Isn't that just great? And he'll remove any impediment. That's what grace is. He removes all the impediments to this and says, here it is. Come receive it. Amen? All right, let's pray. Well, Lord, thanks so much for these amazing chapters. We just pray, Lord, that you would knit these things deep within our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that we would just remember that we could just come to you and speak of these things and talk to you about these things like these daughters did. And and just come and just say, Lord, what's up with that? Not in a disrespectful way, but just inquire of you. And you give us great answers. And you don't exclude anybody. You make a way for each of us. And you've done it by Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that each tribe in this chapter kept the full portion of their inheritance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, one other thing I wanted to tell you about the cities. This is fascinating. He put the people of God all throughout Canaan. And it's just like you and I. Because tomorrow, you're all going to go to a different place, a segment of culture. And you're going to be there with people who aren't believers. And that's what God was doing in the land of Canaan. And he knew there were going to be pockets of people that worshipped Baal or did something else. Oh my. And so I just pray that each one of us tomorrow would have great opportunities as he brings people to us to share his love and light with people who worship other gods, have other gods before him. And I pray that each one of us, he would speak to us tonight and tomorrow and it bother us in the best way. And show us where we have idols in our lives. And have us remove those so that we can walk in the riches that God has for us.